You can turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 4 and verses 15 through 18. That will be our text for this morning. We are returning to this text. Last week we looked at verses 15 through 24, but at that time I mentioned that we would again today return to the earlier part of that text and take a more detailed look at that. So we do so now. John chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. But first of all, let's just bow before our God again in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we each time that we approach your word, each time I come before your word, each time I stand behind this pulpit and attempt to proclaim your word, Father, we are aware, ever so aware, of the need of the working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, in the words that I say this morning, and in the hearts of the listeners. Father, that is always true. It is certainly always true of me, for I am well aware of my weaknesses, my inabilities, and my sin. And yet, Father, I feel all the more earnestly that that is the case this morning, that we need your Holy Spirit to be at work. For the truths that we are going to be seeing coming from this text this morning are truths that perhaps many of us have seen, have heard, have considered many, many times previously. And thus, there is always the danger that they will fall on ears that are not attentive, hearts that are somewhat not attuned to what your word would have to say to us this morning. May that not be the case, but rather, by your Spirit, quicken our hearts, quicken our ears, quicken our minds, quicken our hearts, soften our hearts, that we might hear, yes, perhaps again, truths that we've heard before. But may we hear them again now, so that they truly are used by your Spirit to bring us further into conformity to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. When one considers the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John being the book of the Bible that we've been studying for a number of months now, we'll be continuing to study for months ahead. When one considers those four gospels, one quickly realizes, as you compare them, one quickly realizes that the Gospel of John is quite different from the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that we often refer to as the Synoptic Gospels. First of all, among many differences, first of all, even as we talked about back in John chapter 2, that there we mentioned the fact that John only records seven miracles of the Lord, which he actually calls signs. Seven miracles versus the many more miracles recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But there are other differences. And in fact, by the way, six of those seven miracles recorded in John do not appear in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is different in the manner that he records the miracles of our Lord. But there are other differences. And one other difference in particular that I will mention now is the fact that within the Gospel of John, there is perhaps greater prominence given and more detail given in certain occasions to conversations that Jesus has between himself and another individual. Conversations between Jesus and another individual. Such as in John chapter 3, the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. In John chapter 6, the conversation that Jesus has with a crowd in Capernaum. In John chapter 8, the conversation that Jesus has with the Pharisees and the religious rulers. In John chapter 9, with Jesus and the blind man. In John chapter 11, with Jesus and Martha. And so on and so on. And of course, I have not mentioned until now, John chapter 4, one of the most well-known conversations in John chapter 4 that we have been studying and will be looking at again today, between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, Jesus and the woman at the well. Already in John chapter 4, we have seen a number of truths. In our first week in John chapter 4, we saw the important truths that Jesus ever marches in perfect accord with the Father's timetable, with the Father's purposes and plans. And then just last week, we saw truths concerning what it means to be true worshipers. those who worship in spirit and truth. And this week, we're going to circle back, as I say, and take a look at the earlier part of the text from last week, verses 15 through 18. And there we are going to give consideration to this Samaritan woman's real thirst and her real issue, her real need, her real issue, and her real thirst. So let's take a look at our text this morning and see those things. First of all, allow me to review, for we have talked of this before, even last week, but allow me to briefly review the request and what follows that request that the woman makes in verse 15. In other words, let's quickly march through our text once again, verses 15 through 18, and see the back and forth that takes place here. And as we see the woman's request in verse 15, we are first of all going to see what she considers her real need to be, what she perceives her real issue to be. And that will lead us on to considering the important points this morning of what her real thirst is, what her real need, what her real issue is. So first of all, a bit of the back and forth. And let me remind you that a couple of weeks ago, we took a look at the earlier verses where Jesus speaks of living water and offers to the woman living water. And thus, in our text this morning, once again, as it begins in John 4, verse 15, the woman makes a request of Jesus for that living water. And she says there in John 4, 15, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." The woman desires this water so that she would no longer be thirsty. The woman desires this water so that she will no longer be thirsty. In other words, as we said last week, and as I remind you again now, this woman continues, thus we see, to operate, to think at a very literal level. She is thinking of actual water that will quench her thirst, albeit better water, albeit superior water than that water that is in the well before her. But she is still considering actual water that will quench her thirst. And her real desire here, her real desire is not only for water that will quench her thirst, but so that in that quenching of thirst, it will mean that she never has to come to this well again, that she no longer has to come daily to the well to draw water. So now notice Jesus' response to that in the following verse, in verse 16. "Go call your husband and come here." As again I said last week, I say again now. At first glance, it seems that Jesus is taking the conversation in a sharp right or a sharp left, taking the conversation in a very different direction at this point. And in a sense he is, but I want you to think more deeply about it. And we will see this morning as we take a further look at this, that Jesus is indeed doing something very significant here. Very significant here as he calls that forth. And we see it as the woman responds, and then Jesus finally speaks his final response, at least in our text this morning, in verse 18. So let's take a look further at the back and forth. The woman responds, "I have no husband." And then finally, Jesus responds in the latter part of verse 17 on into verse 18 with the following. "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." So this woman has had five husbands that she has moved through, either through death or through divorce. She has moved through five husbands, and now she is living with a sixth man to whom she is not actually married. So do you see what Jesus is doing here? Do you see what Jesus is doing in this conversation? And now we arrive at the two main points for this morning's message. Two very simple points, two very crucial points this morning. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Two points. Number one, first of all, Jesus is forcing this woman to consider and to realize the real issue in her life. The real issue in her life. The real issue in each one of our lives is, like her, the sin issue. The issue of sin. The sin issue. For this woman, She is at the very least living with a man to whom she is not married. But there is almost certainly more to it than that, for otherwise Jesus would not have mentioned the concern of these five other previous husbands. So Jesus is bringing up before her, quite simply, her sin, and causing her to realize, causing her to confront the real issue in her life, which is the sin issue. And as I say, the real issue in each one of our lives. The real issue in each one of our lives is the issue of sin. The issue of sin, which is the fact that apart from Christ, in our own nature to the core, we are sinners. We are those who at all times and in every bit of our activities, in all of our times, in all of our activities, we are ever at work seeking our own ends, seeking our own purposes, and in rebellion against God. That's who we are. That's who we are to the core, that we are sinners. And thus we have the sin issue, the issue in each one of our lives. Even as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, quoting the Psalms, there is none righteous, no, not one. The sin issue, that is who we are. The sin issue is the real issue in her life. The sin issue is the real issue in each one of our lives. And the sin issue is the real issue for at least two reasons. Two reasons that I will briefly mention this morning. Reason number one, that apart from Christ, we are under God's wrath because of that sin in our lives, because that's who we are as sinners. We are under God's wrath, and can you think of a more serious, can you think of a greater concern than the fact that we are under God's wrath? Well, let me answer that question. No, you can't, for there is no greater concern. There's no greater concern possible. There's no more alarming issue in our lives than the fact that apart from Christ, we are, because of our sin, under God's wrath. That is who we are, and that is the state as a result of each one apart from Christ. We are under the wrath of God. But also there's another reason why the sin issue is the real issue in her life and each one of our lives apart from Christ. And that is not only because we are under God's wrath, but also, apart from Christ, we are dead in sin. We are dead in sin. Her concern, as we said earlier, was to make her life better. Her concern was to improve her life. But rather, what should have been her concern was that she did not have life. Her concern ought not to have been to improve her life. Her concern ought to have been the fact that she does not have life. And that brings us to the first point, as I say. Here is the first point of this morning. Once again, she is concerned with an easier supply of water, with better water, water that would make her life better. Jesus says there's an infinitely bigger issue. That is the sin issue. And thus we see that living water that Jesus offers to her, we see that the gospel is not about giving us a better life. The gospel is not about giving us a better life, an easier life, a smoother life, an improved life. The gospel is not about our temporal well-being. That is not what the gospel is about in any way. Rather, in fact, if you think about it honestly and consider from the scriptures honestly, from the New Testament, what you find there is that to those who desire to follow Christ, Jesus himself says, okay, but you need to realize that you will suffer, that you will travel a narrow and difficult road, and that ultimately you will need to pick up your cross. The gospel does not offer to us a better life in the here and now, in that sense. Rather, the gospel is not an offer of better life. Rather, the gospel is an offer of life itself. Of life itself. The gospel is not about improving my life. The gospel is about granting me life. The gospel is not about improving my life. The gospel is all about granting me life. Is that the gospel that we present? Is that the gospel that we know? Is that the gospel that we proclaim and present? Do we present a gospel of good news that gives us life, that gives life to those who are dead in sin? A gospel of good news because God's wrath is removed from us and instead we become sons and daughters of God. Is that the gospel that we know? Is that the gospel that we proclaim and present? Or do we present a gospel, do we proclaim a gospel that is good news because it will help us in the situation at work that we are in? Do we present a gospel that is good news because it will help us with broken relationships, with habits that we are trying to mend and to break, with a financial mess that we are currently in, or some other mess that we are currently in? And it may be that God will help us in that financial mess. It may be that God will help us in that other situation. But that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. May we proclaim, may we ever proclaim a gospel. May we ever proclaim Christ. May we ever proclaim a gospel that is aright, that is good news, for it proclaims and offers life. Life through faith in Christ. Life that raises us from the dead to eternal life in Him. And secondly, do you see what Jesus is doing here? And this takes us to our second and final point for this morning, a related point. Jesus is not only pointing out to the woman what her real issue is, but He's doing something else. He's also pointing out to her something else. For this Samaritan woman is concerned with literal water and a literal thirst. And Jesus is pointing out to her here that she has a deeper thirst, a more significant thirst that she's not even aware of. Even as she's not truly aware of her real issue, she is also not aware of her true thirst. In her case, she is pursuing serial partnering with men. Six and counting at this point. And that serial partnering of men with men is indicative in her case of what is true in all of our cases, of a deep thirst, a significant thirst that we're not even aware of, that can only be quenched in one, a deep, a significant thirst, a significant hunger that we seek to quench, that we seek to satisfy in 1,001 different ways. For this woman here in John chapter 4, she sought to quench that thirst, as I say, through men, through romantic relationships, through sexual relationships perhaps. She sought to quench that thirst. Another seeks to quench their thirst in career success. Another seeks, actually, many, many, many today, seek to quench their thirst through leisure and entertainment. Another seeks to quench their thirst through thrilling experiences. Another seeks to quench their thirst through children and family relationships or other relationships. Another seeks to quench their thirst through material things, or even today, electronic gadgets. Another seeks to quench their thirst. All of these things, by the way, all of these things that I've mentioned are good things if they are received with thanksgiving as good gifts from God above, as good gifts from God. They are good things and good things in our lives if received with thanksgiving. But if they are rather pursued as a means of quenching our thirst, if they are pursued that way, then they are idols. They are idols that may offer temporary relief, but ultimately are taking us step by step down the road to hell, to hell. Our unquenchable thirst that we're not even aware of. I'm sure it's at least possible that you've heard the words of John D. Rockefeller, that very wealthy individual from a previous era. And that individual was once asked, how much wealth does it take to satisfy? And John D. Rockefeller's famous reply to that was, It takes $1 more. Again, our unquenchable thirst, our misplaced thirst, our thirst that can be quenched only in Christ, in Him alone. Other scriptures speak of such an individual who pursues these idols and speaks of such an individual using a different word, and that word is the fool. The fool. And believe you me, the last thing, the worst thing that you can possibly be is what Scripture refers to as a fool. On the other hand, that thirst can be quenched. Augustine points out for us both that thirst and how it can be quenched when Augustine says, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Our hearts are restless until it finds its rest in thee. Pascal likewise spoke of the God-shaped vacuum that exists in each one of our hearts. Our unquenchable thirst, but that thirst can be quenched in Christ and in Christ alone. I know I've also quoted this quote in the past, but I'm going to quote it again from C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory, where he says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." This pursuit of idols, this pursuit of success, of satisfaction through family, this pursuit, this thirst for satisfaction in wealth, this pursuit of satisfaction in sex and in relationships, whatever idols it is that we are pursuing, this pursuit is expressed so wonderfully here and so fittingly as a thirst, as a thirst that we cannot quench in that way, because it is in fact just that. It is a thirst that cannot be quenched in that way. It is a thirst, for it is a desperate desire. It is a thirst in that, like water, when we partake of that water in a similar way, when we partake of whatever it is that we're pursuing, we are satisfied in that moment. But a few moments pass by, and once again, the thirst reemerges, and it reemerges as strong as ever. But Jesus and Jesus alone offers that whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. In conclusion, loving but also proclaiming. One of the strengths, one of the wonderful things about Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church that I've observed since coming here just over 2 years ago is how well connected our people are throughout the community. And not only well connected, but serving one another, not only here, but throughout our community in wonderful ways. And as a pastor, that is so wonderful to see how well we are serving others, loving our neighbors, others. For we are called to do that, aren't we, as believers? We are called to love our neighbor. And you folks so wonderfully show me and are examples to me of the old adage, see a need, meet a need. Wonderful, wonderful to see. It is something that I observe in us as individuals in this church. It is something that ought to be the case as individuals. It's also something that ought to be the case for us as a church, collectively. That we see a need, that we meet a need. And for example, this year, as a result, we are once again having our Christmas hampers for those who are in need. We see a need, we meet a need. We love our neighbor. We do so individually, we do so as a church. And during this time of pandemic, to say there is no shortage of need is perhaps the ultimate understatement. Need is all about us during this time of pandemic. So let's continue to act in that way. Let's continue to love our neighbor, but also proclaim. We must never forget our primary calling, that our primary calling is to make disciples, to proclaim Christ, to make disciples, to proclaim the life that is in him, the eternal life that is in him, the life that is in Christ, to proclaim him. And we must never forget, even as we've talked of this morning, the true nature of the gospel. And we must ever therefore proclaim the true gospel, not good news because it will improve my life, but rather, once again, proclaiming the gospel that is good news because it gives life. It gives eternal life. It gives life in Christ. And there also, in a time of pandemic, there is opportunity everywhere for us. There is opportunity everywhere. For daily, people are getting up and they are talking with one another in these days about death, about sickness and suffering and death. And thus the opportunity for us to speak of life, to speak of eternal life, to speak of life in Christ, to speak of living water, to speak of that water that I shall give him, Jesus says, will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. I speak in conclusion about loving but also proclaiming, about ministry and about true ministry in the true gospel of Christ. But I also cannot conclude without once again making sure that you don't miss the warning set before you this morning. Don't miss the warning. For earlier I spoke of a road to hell. A road to hell decorated with shiny things, with shiny baubles and bangles that are ultimately idols. Shiny, shiny decorations placed there by the evil one, placed there by Satan. As I imagine this conversation taking place, and as it is recorded here in Scripture, and as I consider it further and imagine, I can only imagine that as Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, that there is also present there the evil one, and that he's yelling into this woman's ear at the same time. He's yelling into her ear, "Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. Look, I've got another man for you." Even as he yells to Rockefeller and other wealthy people, "Look, I've got another dollar for you." And even as he yells to you and I constantly, "Look, I've got another shiny bangle, a shiny decoration, a shiny idol for you." And yet Jesus says, "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Let's pray. Father, may it ever be that we do not hear, that we do not listen to the beckoning of the evil one, the offers of the evil one, who would offer us all manner of shiny idols that leave us wanting, that leave us thirsty, that leave us traveling down the road to hell. Father, allow us to hear Christ. Allow us to hear his offer. Allow us to pursue him. Allow us to pursue the water that he offers, the water that becomes a fountain springing up to eternal life. The water that satisfies, the only water that satisfies. May it be so, Father, we pray. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.